All right, so open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And let me, there we go. All right, last week we were part of Dinah's dilemma. And if you have a Bible, I'm pretty sure whatever Bible you're using, Dinah's name would be in the title. However, which I didn't mention last week, you don't hear from Dinah because she was young. And during that time, a young woman's voice wasn't heard. We read how basically because her father didn't do what he should have did, Jacob, as it pertains to his sons didn't do a right job in watching over their only sister, as far as we know, because the Bible doesn't talk about any other sisters that the 12 sons of Jacob had. And we read about, and we saw how in my culture, as well as this time, that she went out to meet the daughters of the land. In other words, she had friends. The problem was they were pagan. But the also problem was that Jacob knew about this God and is continuing to learn about him, and his family was also idol worshippers, as we're going to see in chapter 35. So it wasn't too different. It wasn't necessarily because they were in a land that was pagan, because at that time, everyone was pagan. So when they found that out, what did the brothers do? They came together and developed a plan to kill every male. We heard nothing from Jacob. He didn't intervene. He was, in essence, a pacifist, which we'll talk about a little bit more. But he did nothing. And in the end, he only grumbled and complained about how he's going to bring all the nations against him and they're going to wipe him out. So it was a bit self-centered. He wasn't thinking too much about his family, and we're still in the same vein of family dynamics and dysfunctional families, because we still see it happening. It's not quick that you go from a dysfunctional family to a functional one. It takes time. It takes leading and training up in righteousness, following the Holy Spirit. That is happening then, and it's happening now. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And when you read the New Testament, the thing about the Old Testament, we know this. It helps us to understand the New Testament. When you hear the apostles in their books or letters, you understand that they're quoting from the Old Testament, and it brings it all together. We're going to look at some of those scriptures also. But in the end, they did a horrible thing. Jacob really didn't stop them. He left it to them, and they were young at that time, teenagers. I think one was, they were basically in their 20s, 19, maybe 21. Let's go back. It was in 22. No, they weren't even there. They were all teenagers. They took themselves. Two brothers came up with a plan, and they wiped everyone out. Now, they just didn't do that. They took the wives, the children, and everything that was of value. So it was wrong what they did. And this was after remembering that God wrestled with Jacob, trying to get him straight. But it continues in chapter 35. And again, we did leave off with him complaining about, why did you do this? Now they're all going to come against me. And what did his son say? Should we let her be like a harlot? In other words, now they're trying to do what's right by the laws of the land when it pertains to marriage. And remember, I talked about my own culture as well. So we're picking it up in chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." All right, so it's back to our map. We're going all over the place when it comes to Jacob, and we're with him. We are following along with him. Jacob must have been a gypsy just like me, because he's all over the place. But you see right now, he's in Shechem, in the blue. He's going to go, God is asking him to go around 50 miles or so back to Bethel, where God introduced himself to Jacob, and it's only around 50 miles or so. That begs the question, why didn't he ever visit that place? Well, we'll try to answer that question later on as we're looking at the scriptures. So he says that, and when you look at the verse 1, God's name is mentioned twice. The second time when it says make an altar to God there, the word is not the same as it is when it says then God said. That's Elohim. They use the word here El or Al, A'al, which is basically a phrase that talks about the power of God. And I'm going to take it from Strong's. An example of that meaning is the ability to do a certain physical event, whether harm or defend. So what God is saying, I want you to make a altar to the strong, mighty God hero that I am. You remember Jacob, the one who saved you from your brother when you were running for your life out of fear? Do you remember that? Now, keep in mind, God is telling him this. And why would he be telling him this? What is going on? Why does he want him to go back to Bethel? We understand the people in the land are going to come after him, which is normal because he wiped out every male. But God is starting out by saying something to him. Well, what is he saying? Jacob, let's try this again. And what does he mean by going back to the altar? Well, he's saying, Jacob, do you remember something? You remember as you were leaving and you were fearful and you were a coward and you're sort of like a pacifist? You ran away and I met you? Do you remember the conversation we had? Do you understand why you're in this situation right now with your family? Do you remember what I said to you? Well, fortunately for you, Jacob, my memory is perfect. Do you want me to say it to you or read it in the Bible to you? I'm sorry, I'm talking about the future. That's my own joke with God because he knows everything. So what does he say? He did have the Bible. Well, Jacob, open your Bible back up to Genesis 28. You don't have to. But let's talk about this conversation we had. Why I'm telling you to go back to Bethel. Do you remember the agreement you made with me? Remember? No, okay, let's find out. Remember I said I am the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, your father? Remember I met you? And I said, behold, I am with you to keep you in every way you go and will bring you back to this land that I promised you. I have spoken it and I'm not going to leave you. And what did you say to me, Jacob? Verse 16. I know you don't have a Bible now, but, you know, the guys who are talking about it will. And he says in verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place. Do you remember saying that to me, Jacob? And you didn't know it and you were fearful is what you said. You said how awesome this place is. This is none other than my house where the gate of heaven is. Do you remember the stairway and the angels were coming down? Do you remember what angels are for? They're here to serve us who are heirs to righteousness. And I know you don't know about Jesus, Jacob, and I'm just putting that, but even they came down to minister to him. Do you remember that? And that is what basically he's saying. And further on, if we go, you rose early in the morning, you took the pillar, and you poured oil on it as a memorial. And what else did you say? Well, this is what you said to me. You said, I will make a vow. You made a vow to me, a promise. And you said, if God will be with me, if I will be with you, and if I keep you in the way you're going, if I give you food, bread, or rather finances and prosper you, and clothing and keep you, and return you in peace to your father's house, then I'm going to be your God, right? Didn't you make that agreement? And you put up that stone as a pillar to mark my house. And you also said you'd give me a tenth of everything. So how's that working out, Jacob? Did you do that? Did Jacob do that? So far, there's no sign or records in here that he ever went back to Bethel and fulfill his promise. So when you look at this first verse, it's as God is saying, hey, do you remember what you promised me? I mean, I've been faithful. Here you are. Your enemies came after you, but didn't I deliver you? And then the question to us is, have you ever made a vow or a promise to God and you didn't keep it, just like Jacob? I could raise my hand up a million times. We all do that. Lord, I will serve. Lord, I will listen. Lord, I will go speak to that person. I will stop doing this thing. I will change. I will read your Bible more because I know it's good for me. If you only do this for me, Lord, I will do this for you. That's what Jacob was saying. Well, if you do for me, I'll do for you. But we know that's not the way it should be. We shouldn't make promises to God because we will wind up breaking them. And I'm pretty sure all of us have a story. And when we've said something to God, and we didn't keep it. And then something else happened to us. Because we know what the Bible says, and this is, although it's in the Old Testament, it talks about he won't let that person be guiltless if you promise something to God. Because when you make a promise to God, again, the mouth, the words, they're powerful. The enemy is listening. And if you don't do it, what could happen? There is a doorway for the enemy to come in. But we've all done that, and there's too many stories in my life where I've made promises, and instead of reaping a blessing, I reaped a curse upon myself because I didn't do it. And it's not because God's waiting for me, but once again, causality, that is God's law. There's a cause and effect to everything we do. And that is what God is saying to Jacob. Do you remember the vow you made to me, but you haven't kept it yet? So who else would say about vows? Should we continue to keep vows or not? And we know that God, again, will tell us the same thing. He tells us in the future not to do something like this. He says, again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old. Let me read it here instead. I think I got a different. To those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be a yes, and no or no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one, or is evil. So here's Jacob saying that I will serve you. I will follow you if you do these things for me. God is faithful. Jacob was not. God followed him. He wrestled with him. He was trying to change him and teach him. Jacob was doing evil. And it's interesting when you look at what Jesus says, when he says, it is God's footstool. And I'm sorry, the earth is his footstool and heaven is his house. It reminds me of when David said, I want to build a house for you. But what does God say? Heaven is my earth. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? It's interesting that Jesus is quoting himself, basically, when he's saying this. So we could take it back all the way that what we're reading right now and apply it to Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't have these laws, but he's learning. This is a foreshadowing of the Levitical laws and the priesthood that's about to happen. So God is letting Jacob know, hey, it's time for you to come back and say what you were going to do. Do you remember that? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to do it or not? I've shown you that I'm good, and that's the question to us again. How much more can Christ do for us in life to show us that he is faithful in every way? But then there's that other side of us, the flesh, that will always doubt, that idol that we can't take out of us, self-centeredism. So he does that. And Jesus, again, tells us the same thing. Don't make a vow. Because generally we won't be able to keep it. So why did he not fulfill the vow that he had to God? What was the reasons? And we can come up with so many reasons, just like why we don't do what we're supposed to do. I mean, even if you're reading the Bible and you're looking at what it says and you're saying, that makes sense. That is wise. That's good. If I did apply this to my life, it would change. In essence, you're saying you would do what God is telling you to do. Because if you agree with the word, you should be doing it. That is basically God himself talking to you. And that is sometimes why in the past I didn't want to read the Bible. Because if I would read it and I would see something that go against what I wanted to do, I would be obligated to do it. Did I do it all the time? I sure didn't. But I knew the Bible wasn't that it was mysterious. It was more of ominous. Because what is it going to hold for me if I read and then remember those times? You know, when you had those times when you didn't want to open the Bible, think about the demons around you saying, don't open that, don't do that. You don't want to read that. You don't know what's in there. Then once you read it, are you going to do it? You're no good. You're not going to do it. Then you're in another battle. It's interesting how difficult and simplistic the word of God is to act out and to do. Because remember, as Paul said, we have these two laws in us. The law of the flesh and the law of the Lord. The spirit and the flesh. But we don't have to give in to it. Culture plays a part as well. But he didn't. He did not fulfill it. And What could be a reason? Well, life gets in the way, right? He had 12 kids. He had a daughter. He was serving his father-in-law. He got free. He was worried about his brother. Maybe he just forgot his vow and God needed to remind him like he does to us. Every time we come to church or talk to a Christian or open the Bible or turn on the TV, anything that pertains to Christ and righteousness, we're reminded to do what he asks us to do, to fulfill our vow when we took that earring in our ear, when we said, Lord, you are my master and savior. Life gets in the way. And then here's another guy who's going to talk to us about life getting in the way. Because whatever's in the old, you should see reflected in the new. It's a progression. We see Jesus saying, don't make vows. Okay, we're not going to make vows. Yes, yes, no, no. If I'm going to do something, you're going to do it. Oh man, that's a tough one, right? Because then you're obligated. And you don't always make it in time. Even if you say you're going to be somewhere at 9:30 and you're there at 9:31, you have just sinned. You've lied. That is why the law of love in Christ Jesus wipes away all that stuff, because we cannot fulfill the law. Even the smallest one is difficult. There's God's grace every day. But here's my favorite book. One of my favorite book, James, when he tells us about life getting in the way, we can make that excuse why we don't do things. And here's a familiar verse that we all know, but do we practice it? He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, because of this, because you shouldn't boast, and if you say it, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Oh man, we're reading the Bible. God is telling us what to do. Oh, there we go. I advanced to the next screen. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jacob sinned again. Whether he remembered or not, he took a vow. He made a promise. You'd think he would have written it down in that, what is it, the old way, the Kunaya form? In a little clay, remind, or he would have told one of his wives or his concubines or his kids, hey, remember, I made a promise. So what was going on? Why didn't he keep his promise? Well, he's human. We're all human. Is that an excuse? It's not an excuse. That's why the Bible again says it's sin, missing the mark all the time. We do it more than we even can understand. Now imagine living in religion. Imagine being a Jew and reading the Bible and looking at all this. That's why so many Jews are like, forget it. There's no way I can ever do it. And I used to read the Bible as well and look at it. I can't do this, Lord. There's no way I can fulfill this. And God's like, of course I know that. Keep reading the Bible and you'll hear me say that. And you'll see all my servants couldn't do it either. As a matter of fact, they talk about it. There's the encouragement. If we can get past that flesh that tells us, don't listen, don't do, we'll see how we grow and change. And we start wanting to read. It's no longer something that we dread because we might see someone that goes against our flesh. It's something we want to taste and see the Lord is good. But Jacob was growing, learning, understanding once again this new God, who he is, this religion, just as we all did when we were new Christians. Remember when you were a new Christian? I mean, I'm speaking for the assumption of that we grew, you know, because again, Paul says 2 years, eat meat. But remember when we were a new Christian? It seemed at that time when you're like this in the Holy Spirit's arms, you feel his presence, life is great. You have that zeal without knowledge. You shouldn't be in ministry, although you should welcome people and all that stuff. But no, don't do it. You know, you're doing great. Then these little temptations come, these little tests like Jacob. I'll follow you, God. Lord, if you deliver me from this. Lord, if I can just have this. Oh, God, you did it. Thank you. God is good. Huh? What? Oh, let's go. And then you just forgot about God. And it happens because you're young, but you feel that love and you go, and then struggles come and life gets in the way. Your family may say, what's wrong with you? They may be doing stuff in there that is stopping you from growing. So to a degree, you think about Jacob, and that's part of it as well. Two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, a daughter, a whole bunch of people. He's a busy man. He doesn't have time for God. Life got in the way. Well, he shouldn't have made a vow. Jesus says we shouldn't make a vow. We either say yes or no. Or how about instead, also we just say, I'll see you there at 9:30, Lord willing, if nothing gets in my way. At least you're being more real, right? And you're not falling into sin. And you're not putting yourself in a stance where you're saying, I guarantee I will be there. Is that a cop-out? No, I think you're understanding yourself more. That life is difficult. You're not perfect. You can make mistakes. It's not your desire, but something can happen. And again, that's the perfect law of God, where there's no room for mistakes. Whole purpose for Jesus coming in this world. So we wouldn't be condemned by the mistakes we had no control over. But if the Lord wills, we will continue to grow in him. Oh, wait, that is his will. Man, that means it's up to me now. But if we're going to do stuff, if we're going to keep a promise or go to a party or say we're going to go here and there and talk to someone, I'll meet you. Be real and don't put yourself in a situation like Jacob did where he made a promise to God. Remember, God didn't say for him to do that. God didn't say, Jacob, I want you to give me a tenth. I want you to make a promise to me and all that stuff. He appeared to him. He said, hey, I'll be with you. Jacob's the one who said, man, if you do this, God, I'll make a deal with you. You don't make deals with God. We are to serve him because he is God. We were made for his pleasure. And in serving him is where we find our fulfillment. And that doesn't mean having to be up here. That means relationship, walking with him. That's where fulfillment is. Does it mean it's perfect? Does it mean that sometimes you're going to be like, I don't want to? No, of course not. Because we still have this in us. So, if we don't do what we say we're going to do, it becomes a sin to us. We don't want to be boastful. We don't want to do what Jacob did. Although, give him some grace, he's new at this. When we were young, we were new at this. The problem is, if we've been in the Lord for a certain amount of time, and I'll blame Paul for this, and if I go to heaven when I see him, and if it was wrong, I'm going to say, it's your fault, Paul. You're the one who said 2 years. If we've been in Christ for 2 years and there's no growth in our life, it is sin to us. Because that is his will for us to grow. If we can't go out there and express our faith and talk about our faith to others, then it's a sin against God. We are not honoring his sacrifice. We are not fulfilling our part of the bargain. When Jesus said, hey, come to me if you're weary, I'll give you rest. Do you want it? See, God is saying, do you want it? But we still have to make the decision to say, yes, Lord, I see I need you. But if it's been over 2 years and, well, we can't explain our belief, something's wrong. You know, and the problem with America is that it used to be, quote unquote, a Christian nation or Christian values. The founding fathers came together and prayed and sought the Lord and fasted, and God is in everything. But like every other generation, they take advantage of what the founders of every movement have done. And they ride on their coattails. And many people call themselves Christians, but again, like God says himself, their heart is far from me. Right? I'm in America, we claim to be a Christian nation, therefore I am a Christian. What does that mean? Jesus, man. You know, and then you got to try to be hip or whatever. Well, what's a Christian? Well, you know, someone who is like follows Christ is like Jesus. You got that right. So what does it mean to follow him? Huh? How you living your life? There's the question that someone can pose to us. You never, if you're not a mature Christian, you never want to talk to a Muslim because they will break you down. They are trained in the Bible. If they are true Muslims, They go to school. They read our Bible more than Christians do. And if you ever come against a Muslim, or even when it comes to the Nation of Islam Muslims, they will quote scripture to you and say, well, why did Jesus do this and not this? How come he said that? Well, in our Bible, it says this. And they've made many weak Christians converts to Islam because they didn't know how to defend their faith. The Bible tells us we are to defend our faith. Of course, at this time, Jacob didn't know either how to defend his family, how to stand up against his children, or to lead them in the 100% right way. And why is that? Because he's a new convert. He's not ready either. God is trying, and he has to remind him, just like he reminds us. Spend time, learn, grow. Follow me. Don't be like everyone else around. That was just two verses right there. I lost myself. I went into a tangent. That was verse two. Verse one. Okay, that was verse one. We're in verse two. All right, I guess we'll end it right here. Okay. Verse two. And Jacob said, after God reminded him, keep in mind, Jacob, you promised, you were supposed to do, what's going on? And verse 2, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the days of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So what is he basically saying here? What is going on? He's finally showing a backbone. God had to say, what are you doing? We read something interesting here. Again, there's foreign gods. And he's basically saying what God is saying to his people. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And this is God talking to his people, just like he's talking to Abraham. Jacob is finally understanding. What have I done? He takes stock of his family and how they are and how they're living and what his sons just did. And he says, we're idolaters. God was faithful. Because Jacob's family had foreign gods as well. Do you remember his wife, his favorite wife, took her father's household gods? And he wasn't only talking to his servants. See, and that's a problem. Because they did wrong, he wasn't the head of his household. And it could be after what he did to his brother, going through so much, he became too weak. He seems to be passive-aggressive if you're looking at him. But he doesn't do what he's supposed to, and then it just hits him. You know what? It's time to get real. Because if you think about what his family did in Isaiah, Isaiah said, seek justice. His children were unjust. Think about what they did to the entire city. He said, rebuke the oppressor, they oppressed. Defend the fatherless, they made children fatherless. Plead for the widow, but they made widows. So you can see what they did. It wasn't part of God's way. They could have did it differently. But in the end, you take it to the patriarch, the father who was responsible for that large family that he has, to train them. But he needs training himself. They didn't do it. So what he's saying is, we need to change from the inside out, and that's all of us, externally and internally. Put away your gods. Purify yourselves. Change. And think about what he's saying here. And when you're thinking about, why would I change my garments? Well, when you're looking at their lives, even what they would wear would represent themselves, their gods, how they live. Think about when you were young, before you knew the Lord. Dressing was a little bit different. It could have been more provocative for a male or a female. Because if your inside is changed by the Holy Spirit, your outside should also be modest. It doesn't mean you can't wear makeup and all that, but it has to be modest. You have to shine your light. Your light's in, it's also out. Now we're talking about being in America here. Of course we should dress in a way that honors God. Jacob is telling them, you need to change, I need to change, internally and externally. Because whatever's inside of us will come out of us. We can't just honor God internally. Our whole existence and appearance has to honor God. But again, we're victims of our culture and this weakening of Christianity in America. We give into it. Now, when I was younger, I used to have a lot of different clothes with huge ripped jeans. I actually still have some in the knee, but that's okay. You know, I use it for cleaning. Being up here, when you think about it, is it okay to wear shorts? Is it okay to wear maybe a little bit something different? I mean, I'm generally pretty modest. I don't know if I'm decent. I'll leave it to you. Am I decent? I'm not listening to you, John. And it's interesting because, look, I wear shoes. But the rest of the time, I wear slippers. Why do I do it? Because I'm representing Christ to a certain degree. And it's difficult being up here too, because you got to watch yourself and the amount of mistakes I make, you know, but God's mercy is there. But we represent Jesus. I used to have a lot of different shirts growing up with idols. And what I mean by idols is you can have Marilyn Monroe, Jimmy Dean, that's the sausage guy, James Dean. You know, if you have a Jimmy Dean shirt, I think that's actually okay. That's a good one. James Dean and a whole bunch of stuff. You know, bands, TV shows. I have this one really cool shirt that's still in my drawer. It's from The Lord of the Rings. And it's about a beer. It's, I forgot what it's called. It's, no, it's not Coors Light. They called it after that bad guy. I can't believe. It's Sauron's Brew. You know, dark brew, the best, right? Now, that shirt, when I look at it, I'm like, man, that's a cool shirt. Oh, man, that's vain. Oh, I would like to wear it, but I'm not representing. So if I'm wearing this, can I give out one of these? I guess I could. I mean, it's a doorway to be all things to all men. Wait, is that what Paul was actually talking about? And a lot of people could use that excuse, you know? So I changed the way I am because of Christ. When you're reading the Bible and the Bible says women should dress modestly, that's Paul saying that. Then you continue to read. Paul says, you know, I know the Lord, and he spoke to me, and I could speak for the Lord because he's with me, and obviously paraphrasing. So what I say comes from the Lord. Oh, man. And it's difficult. It's difficult in our society to be what God wants us to be because of all these other influences. Now again, Jacob, his family, are understanding who the true God is. They're, in general, the only ones who are called out. Other people knew about God, but he was one amongst many. Let's say the God of heaven. So he had foreign gods. And they needed to change, Jacob said, internally, externally. Change in every way, because he realized he didn't do what he's supposed to. God will always be faithful, and he realized he did wrong. And God came to him and said, you need to go back and fulfill your promise to me. Look what's happening. And he says, change. And in verse 3, he acknowledges, wait a second, in the days of my distress, he answered me. He did answer me. It's time to get right with God, family. Get rid of everything. I got to go fulfill my vow. Who's with me? He's saying. I'll say the same thing. Who's with me? I guess you guys all have it down packed. You know what? Everyone's coming up here and doing it now. Let me get down. We all need to grow. As long as we're alive, there's room for growth. But he's saying that. Who's with me? And how do we know? Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Remember, he's still in Shechem. God's talking to him, and he's about to go back to He's about to go back to Bethel. He's right there. God's talking to him. They're like, you know what? We need to get this straight. And they do, and they get rid of it. It's interesting that they gave it to him. And that's, once again, why I see that he was sort of like a pacifist to a certain degree. Because he let his sons decide on what to do, or he didn't even say anything. Even though they were deceitful, he should have known them better. He should have watched out for them. But they give him the gods, and that includes, we assume, his wife, Rachel. Now, you have to understand that there were idol worshipers. That also could include his children, because they're getting rid of all their idols. And it's interesting what they do here, because it's like a ceremony that he takes them and he hides them. He hid them. Now he's hiding them from who? Obviously, it's not too hidden because we're reading about it and we know where it is. It's under the terebinth tree in Shechem. But which one? Now, more than likely, he hid them from all the people because he may have been concerned that they may go back and get them. So he hid them from everyone who may have an interest in those gods. Did they give him up willingly? Yes. Was it begrudging? Maybe. The point is, they did it. He showed assertiveness. He was saying and doing what was right. And that's another question we have to ask. Are we assertive in our family? Are we doing what's right by God? Still loving, but you still have to do first what's right by God first, because it's always God, spouse, family, and then you have your friends and everyone else. You always have to honor God first. And in doing so, he will fix everything else. And Jacob is finally understanding what it means to put God first, at least in his life at this stage. And again, part of it is that he may have been a pacifist, like I said, why he didn't fulfill his vow. He didn't want to stir the waters. Who knows? Verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Put that up there again. Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. Now, when you're looking at what's happening here, it says they journeyed. They put away the idols. Did that have something to do with God's blessing, favor, and the terror that came upon the people? When you're thinking about it. And in other words, what does that mean that the terror came on people and they didn't pursue him? Because remember, they were more than him. Now, God could have put in their mind, boy, if these sons of Jacob are willing to do this, what will they do to us if we follow them? What thought did God put upon their minds? Because when you're looking at that phrase, the terror of God, it also means like the power of God came over them, the fear and reverence of him. And he put it in their hearts, once again, not to mess with Jacob. And he goes, and he fulfills his promise. And what does he call it? El Bethel. And what's the translation of that? The God of the house of God. But not really, because remember we talked about that second name of God and his power? It's better to translate it, the house of the powerful one and only God. Because he finally realizes, here's his house. I built it, and this is, if he's proud of himself for finally doing it, this is the powerful God that saved me and my family and showed himself faithful. Even when I took away our gods, he was there, and the people didn't pursue me. Again, it goes back to any story we may have if God asks us to do something, and I shared again that one out of so many stories, I think I said, but the one where I was getting rid of my videos. Because I wanted to hear the Lord, you know. God, I need restoration. And I was starting to say, nah, I may watch this one more time. And God was like, if you don't get rid of it, you're not going to. Got rid of it. All of a sudden, he revealed himself. I felt a restoration in me. I did what I should have been doing. Jacob is doing what he should have done long ago. And he's blessed for it. And he understands that his God is a powerful God. And that's for us too. When we do what the Lord wants us to, the only way someone can ever attack us when we are walking in Christ is that he's allowing it for a purpose, his glory. Or if you're preaching, you're counted worthy. Because we'll always have suffering and struggles. But if God wants people to come against us, there's a reason for it. We never have to worry about some unknown thing happening to us. And the New Testament says that. But we still would say, why, Lord? Why? And that's natural. You know, it's not a sin to question God in the sense whereby, Lord, I don't understand. Not saying, wait, are you sure you want to do it this way, God? That's a sin. Because God is perfect. But when you're questioning and saying, I don't understand, God, why is this happening? He could answer you now or later on. And it seems most of the time, not always, that it's after the fact. And then we realize we grew in some way. God was fully glorified in that. But you cannot be hurt unless God allows it. And that's why the Bible says, do not fear man, but fear God. Verse 5. So he hid them, he did his thing, and he's doing right. Oh, wait, I was in verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bechut, or Bechut, but Bechut is better. And that means oak of weeping. So here we are. We're back in Bethel. They get rid of everything. And right in this, all of a sudden we hear about this woman who's Deborah, and she's Rebekah's nurse that her father gave to her to be like a second mother to her. And it talks about her death. And the translation is oak of weeping is what it was called when she died. And more than likely her death was because she was either sick or old. Remember the age difference between her nursemaid and Rebekah herself. She was looked upon as, because it says oak of weeping, they respected her. She was like a wise mother figure whom all the people loved. But she's placed in here for remembrance. So she must have made an impact somehow for good in some way because she's mentioned here. But she died. And they miss her and they love her. And she must have played a good role. She gave good advice to her. How deep it was, we don't know. But she was like a second mother not only to Rebekah, but probably her children and people around her. And she was missed. That's why it was called Oak of Weeping. Verse 9. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob any longer or any more, but Israel shall your name be. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the land, in the place where he talked with God, with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him Bethel. So this is the first time when you look at what he did with the pillars, a drink offering mentioned in the Bible. And Jesus talks about him being poured out like a drink offering. And so does Paul. So he's doing something different. Now he's not only putting oil as a remembrance, he's pouring a drink offering, a sacrifice to him. And we know what the drink offerings are towards God. So we see this in the beginning. And what is he saying here to Jacob? When he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, your name. It's as if God is saying this. Remember who you serve now. You get it this time. You got it because you have a certain way of being stubborn at times. I am faithful. It's your turn to be faithful to me. You got it? I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to tell you what I said to Abraham and to your father just to make sure you got it this time. Remember, your name was Jacob. That was the old ways, the old Jacob, the bad Jacob. You are Israel now. That's the good name, the good you. Do you get it this time, my son? My child, you understand? It's almost as God is trying to make sure you need to remember who you are. You are Israel now. Just because your name is Jacob, I'm giving you this new character, inside and outside, as much as you will allow. So one more scripture is what we got. And then we're out of here. And I don't have it up here. But it's the new Israel. And in Romans 6, 1 through 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And we all know these scriptures. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, because of all this, you made the confession as well. We were buried with him through baptism in death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jacob, you are Israel. Vicky, you are Sister Vicky," or whatever other name God has for you that we don't know. "We're all new creatures in Christ. We got to act that way. Knowing it's not easy, our inside belief should be expressed by our outward appearance as well. Walk according to Christ." So, again, did you make a vow to God and didn't keep it? Well, why not? Only you know. How about not make vows anymore? Life can get in the way. Are you a pacifist like Jacob when you shouldn't be? When you should be aggressive for the Lord, aggressive in your family, aggressive in your life to do what's right by God? And I don't mean aggressive by smacking and beating someone else and being dictatorial, but loving and in truth. Your life, your home, and your family. Is it time to get right with Jesus or closer to Jesus or grow in Jesus? Have you been a Christian too long and you're thinking, I don't see any change in me from last year, because we should see a change in the growth? Then get right with him. Fulfill your vow. Don't make another one. Let your yes be a yes and your no a no. And also remember what James said. If the Lord wills. And if he wills it, it's a good thing always. And that's what we see in Jacob, in the Old Testament, God saying. That's what we see in the New Testament. That we have to continue to grow, fulfill our oaths, do what's right by God, change not only for obviously ourselves and the Lord, for other people around us, because we are his image. We get rid of our idols, whatever form they take in this world that is trying really desperately and successfully to transform us into its image. But we should transform the world. So let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for your word again. Thank you that you never change. What you said to Jacob, you say to us in the New Testament through your manifestation in the flesh, you, Jesus Christ. We are going to say yes and no. We're going to say what your will is, Lord. And if we are lacking in something and we're looking at the Bible and dreading it because it's going to tell us something we don't want to hear, well, forgive us, Lord, and you know our hearts. We need to be reminded. We know that we're forgetful. We are sheep for a reason. You call us sheep for a reason. Not the smartest of animal, but you love us. And we know that we can change and grow and become wise because your word says it. You say if we lack wisdom, you'd give it to us. But again, if we're tossed to and fro and we don't believe it and we don't apply it, what's the sense? You will not force us. So I'm asking for everyone who's here and watching online, all of us, Father, that you would remind us of what we possibly have forgotten. Anything we said that we would do for you, and forgive us also for making those vows, but things we should do when we read them in your word, because your word says if we don't do it, it is a sin to us. If we read your word and your word tells us not to do something or to do something, we have not completed our vows as we call ourselves Christians. So now I'm asking for more of your spirit for everyone here and online. Give us a desire even more so, and not a fret or a fear. Lord, remind us of the blessings that we have when we conform to your image. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your correction, your love, and everything you do for us, Lord Jesus. Now and forevermore, we love you and bless you and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.